heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley. Happy to be with you again. A question for you today. Do you have a favorite movie? Well, it's hard to pick just one, isn't it? Well, one that remains in my top five, I would say, is the 1992 drama A River Runs Through It, which is based on the semi-autobiographical book by Norman MacLean, directed by Robert Redford, starring Craig Sheffer, Brad Pitt, Tom Skerritt, Brenda Bleden, and Emily Lloyd. So the story is, it's set in Missoula, Montana, and the movie's a bit of a coming-of-age story of two brothers who are sons of a Presbyterian minister. And at one point early on, the minister is out with his two boys walking along the Blackfoot River, and he instructs his boys to listen, for beneath the babbling waters are the very words of God. So the boys, in kind of a cute fashion, they crouch down and they cock their heads, listening intently. Well, of course, you and I know that the father is speaking analogously, right? The intently listening boys, though, are a good lesson. They strain to hear what their father has told them to listen for. And by the end of the movie, when the elder brother is now aged, the line is revisited. And one gets the sense that this elderly man now is able to hear the words his father once urged him to listen for. It was his life experience that had trained him how to hear these words. And there's something liturgical here. Here's what I mean. As we continue in the Bread of Life discourse from John chapter 6 this weekend, Jesus continues to declare himself the living bread. But the crowd seems unable to take his words for anything but face value, and, predictably, confusion and frustration result. Jesus interjects his teaching on the living bread with a reference to the Father's work in all of this, and a line from the prophets, "They shall all be taught by God." To me, this suggests that there's a depth and richness to Jesus' teaching that requires a particular mode of listening, a certain adeptness at recognizing, in order to be truly heard. My sheep know my voice. Well, we've just passed the Feast of the Transfiguration. If you're listening on Friday, you're just catching the end of it here. And Peter, James, and John were temporally and temporarily given, at the Transfiguration, the privilege to see Jesus in his transfigured heavenly state, his glorified state, with their earthly eyes, revealing the reality behind the reality, as it were. The typical way of seeing and hearing this reality, though, is not primarily through our senses, but through the transformation of our minds, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, and the conditioning of our souls. And I would suggest this is precisely the role of the liturgy. It transforms our minds and conditions our souls over time, mind you, to perceive the reality behind reality. To hear not just words, but the word. Liturgy gives us ears to hear. So, in growing then the practice of our Catholic faith, let's open ourselves up all the more to the liturgy in all its various forms. If it's not already in your practice, in your habitual practice, then why not go to daily Mass? Pray the liturgy of the hours. Drop by adoration around the times of exposition or benediction. Immerse yourself in the mysteries of the rosary. Here's a suggestion. Attend a funeral. Even if you don't know the deceased, you can always pray for the repose of the soul of the deceased and all the mourning family members and friends who are there. But you also open yourself up in a very deep way to one of the most beautiful and rich and profound liturgies the church has to offer. Anything you can do to participate in the liturgy and let it sink into your bones, transform the way you look and listen for God's instruction. And through it, let the Father draw you closer to Jesus, the living bread. All right, well, here's what we got coming up on the show today. First off, caring for those who care for us. Over a year of pandemic, what do our local healthcare workers now need, and how can we help provide it for them? Diane Johnson, founder of Curatio, is with us. Next, from one of the top positions at Delta Airlines to helping pilot our archdiocese in the years to come, Bill Lynch will serve as our first ever chief operations officer for the archdiocese. We'll chat with him about his new role. And getting a handle on your finances can be tough, especially when you're just starting out. Licensed financial advisor Susan Weineke is with us to share some practical budgeting tips for young adults and newlyweds. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. First up, essential workers, frontline soldiers, heroes. The many monikers that have been given to people in healthcare over the past 18 months reveal not only the valor of their service, but also the essential role that they have played in helping our society navigate a pandemic. But who provides care for those who care for us? Joining us once again is Diane Johnson, founder of Curatio, an apostolate for Catholic healthcare professionals. Diane has spent 44 years as a registered nurse in critical and intensive care. Diane, welcome back to Practicing Catholic.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for having us.
It's always great to have you with us. Thank you so much. So today, Diane, we're talking again about healthcare professionals and the challenges they've faced throughout the pandemic thus far. What types of concerns are you hearing from those who are in the medical field at the start of the pandemic versus now? Have attitudes shifted at all?
That's a good question. I think a little bit. Now, what I'm hearing echoes of is, oh, here we go again with the Delta variant. But I think that they've adapted so well. They're so resilient. And I would say in the beginning there was a lot of no community. How are we going to do this? And I can say in our Curatio community, we really just got creative. And I don't know if we do have a lot of women. We do have, you know, a proportion of men, but I'm just going to put a plug in for feminine genius because we just did, you know, everything that we could to tweak being able to bring each other together. Because as you know, the backdrop of this, even before the pandemic, was this increasing secularization, the dehumanization, and that's what folks faced all the time. So Curatio, if you want to summarize what we've been trying to do in the before the pandemic, during the pandemic, and after the pandemic, is to provide an oasis of spiritual nourishment so they can become closer to Christ. Mm-hmm. That's it in a nutshell. And we aren't looking at numbers, although we're doing, the Holy Spirit's working powerfully for us. One of our nurse practitioners who's also got a talent in pulling together flyers and graphics and stuff put together a slideshow that I just got to see yesterday. I'm telling you, it gave me goosebumps because 2020 or a little before, I had was supposed to, by law, keep all of the records and pictures and flyers. And we have this incredible slideshow of all from bishops. Archbishop Flynn to Archbishop Hebda to all these beautiful priests in our archdiocese and beyond from Wisconsin and from out east. And I'm just going, this is not the work of any one human being. This is the Holy Spirit. So when you ask what's changed between then and now, I can answer for myself. It's a much deeper reliance and trust on Christ. Simple, trying to keep priority of prayer. I think that's the challenge. And, you know, Caritatio means healing, healing from the heart of Christ. So we, in our newsletters, have tried to devote, you know, back to our roots. What are we doing? Why are we doing this? Why are we trying to develop a relationship with Christ in the first place? Well, it's the only way, in my opinion, that you can survive what's going on. You can't make heads or tails of what everything is surrounding you, even if before the pandemic. Because we've sort of lost our way, I guess that was what I would say. Right.
Thank you for that, Diane. Also joining us, Catherine Haake is on the phone with us as well. Catherine has her BS degree in exercise science from the University of Minnesota, spent much of her career designing and implementing programming for wellness centers throughout the Twin Cities, and she serves on the Caritatio board. Catherine, hello to you as well. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Good to be
Great
here.
Great to have you with us. And Catherine, I don't think we've spoken with you before, at least it's been a long time if we have. And so just remind us how you came to be involved with Caritatio yourself.
Right. So I actually ran into Diane and her husband at morning mass one morning, and I had met them briefly on a parish council at St. Charles Borromeo. And I had seen on the bulletin board advertisements for Caritatio apostolate through the years. And I always thought it was this worldwide mission. I thought it was this big, huge deal. And it is a big, huge deal, but it's local. And we started talking after Mass, and Diane asked me what I did, and I said I was in wellness, and I was developing a new type of mobility device that we're putting to market right now, and she said, well, we need you. And I said, but I'm in wellness. And she said, yeah, we need wellness in our medical area very much. So, and now to come to find out, now they've asked me to be the president. So I'm humbly serving, and it's been an honor to support and to be included, because I think we need, you know, a very holistic approach. And we're seeing that even during this pandemic. And it's so important that we all take care of our own bodies and that houses our soul, of course. So it's our retreats and everything that we provide. Now we've been doing it virtually. It's been just an honor to be a part of such an important mission.
Go ahead.
I was just going to try and paraphrase one of the nurses that came to a retreat, I think it was last fall, Catherine, when Emily Pierre came. She had not heard of us, and she was so enthralled and charmed by what she experienced during that retreat. She gave us a little video, she sent us a YouTube that said, I didn't even know how much I needed this, but it was the perfect thing for me. And we've seen, this is the Holy Spirit at work. It's organic, I tell you that. We don't have any big marketers or anything. But she is an example of the hunger that nurses and doctors and anyone in healthcare is looking for, but not finding it. Because honestly, right now we live in a quite, and I'll say the word, and I don't mean to underline it too much, but we live in quite a hostile healthcare environment. So we have to kind of restructure how we think about how are we going to have a priority of prayer or developing that relationship to the Sacred Heart. Any of that, you know, spiritual nourishment has to be a discipline and a routine, and you got to figure out, well, how are you going to maneuver through all of these things when your schedule is, you're on call 24/7 and you got to get a beep, you know, you have a beep beeper that's going to go off, and you're, even when you're at work, you're surrounded by all kinds of extraneous distractions. It's not like we're in a monastery or a cloister, and then we get to immerse ourselves in prayer and then go and take care of the sick. We have this environment in the secular world that we have to be dealing with, and at the same time, my hope in prayer, when you lay me to rest, is that a lot of people who've been coming to Caracciolo would be able to say, I cared for Christ. Mm-hmm. And what that means is that we've got this, and I'm going to go back to, I'm sure you're familiar with Monsignor, the University of Mary's book, the From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. And in there, Monsignor Shea talks about how our culture now needs the new eyes, the new vision, to be able to see beyond the material and the what you can count and what you can measure. That's what healthcare is doing right now. They're doing a lot of counting and measuring, and we as Catholics, as Christians, see way beyond that. We see the infinite that we're caring for, you know, a body and soul. So, yeah.
Right.
So,
right.
Priority of prayer and the sacraments.
And that's a great reminder too. I mean, it's something that's applicable to certainly to healthcare workers, but also to everyone. And Catherine, if I may, I want to go back to you too as incoming president. What do you see as maybe particularly needed in this time? I mean, there are some things I can imagine that just forever span just the ages is what healthcare workers really need in terms of their own spiritual well-being and the continued receptivity of the grace of God to continue on in their very important vocation. But are there things that specifically during this time Caracciolo is thinking, well, this is what we need to provide for healthcare workers due to the pandemic that we have endured and in some ways very much continue to endure?
Yeah, I would say, you know, the first thing is prayer. And our newsletter that is so accessible online offers so many options and so many beautiful ways to enrich. And I think right now that's where, you know, one of the big things is that it's easy to go online and find Caracciolo at caracciolapostolate.org. You can click right on our newsletter. And I think just the sacraments and prayer and really focusing in on, you know, handing it over to God. And and that's the number one thing that I think Caracciolo is so supportive of. Mm-hmm. And all of our online options. And then we also have options to be able to hear some amazing speakers and authors. You can do it on your own time, because I know time is of the essence, especially now. It just keeps spinning. Like Diane said earlier, it's a little out of control, but that's the only way you can stay grounded, right?
Right.
And I'm going to add, Patrick, we have an incredible opportunity for anyone, you don't have to be in healthcare to hear this presentation, but through the National Catholic Bioethics Center, I met a brother, Colombo. He's an internist. He's in his formation year to become a Dominican priest, and he's translating the Ars Moriendi, which is the art of dying. And it's going to be published 1st of August, but we're going to be one of the first people on his, I guess it's not really a book tour, but one of the first people that he's going to be talking to about the translation. So, and the reason I think this is so timely is that this is the book. Are you familiar with it, Patrick?
I am not, no.
It was written during the bubonic plague, for the precise reason that people were dying so rapidly that priests could not get to them to administer the sacrament. And how familiar is that to what we've experienced? And the book, it goes in depth about helping us moderns hear that dying is a part of life, and that we don't need to be afraid of it, but that relationship and how to prepare for it. So that's why it's called the art of dying. I want to say to that end, we have on our team, our Curatio team, such incredible souls. We have the nurses who have put together the anointing crew and have backed them up in numerous ways to allow the priest to, you know, safely administer the sacraments. So it's, you know, as they say, nothing really new under the sun, but you got to look around and see how can you do it with all of the challenges that we're facing.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, without a doubt. Well, yes, and just we'll hit the specifics of that at the end of the show, but just so people are also aware of it now, it's correct me if I'm wrong about any of this, but it's an online discussion hosted by Curatio. It's entitled The Art of Dying as a Remedy for Souls, featuring a presentation by Brother Colombo Thomas, a Dominican friar and internal medicine physician. And that is going to be Tuesday, August 17th from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m., and there's online registration as well. All right. Did I get all that right, Diane?
You got it.
All right.
Yes.
Making sure. Yes. All right. Well, unfortunately, we're rolling into the end of our time here, but we want to thank you for your continued work in looking out for healthcare workers, and we'll continue to pray for you. Please pray for us. Let me ask you, Diane, just remind us of the Curatio website as well, in case anybody wants to learn more about Curatio.
Absolutely. It's Curatio Apostolate. com, and I really want to plug in for people who are looking to really become refreshed. That's our retreat coming up September 10th through the 12th. It's a weekend retreat, and Father Austin Lickey is giving us the retreat. He's one of the Hillbilly Thomists, and it always proves to be an incredible, uplifting time for anyone in healthcare.
Wonderful. All right. Well, yep, all information on that as well as the online Zoom presentation and discussion, The Art of Dying as a Remedy for Souls, all of that is available at CuratioApostolate.com. Well, Diane, Diane, Catherine, thank you so much for joining us today on the Rediscover Hour. Yeah, I'm going back to my old age. Practicing Catholic. Yeah, I knew it would happen eventually. Anyway, thank you for joining us on Practicing Catholic, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right. Okay, we're going to head into our first break. When we return, from a leader in Delta Airlines to a leader in the Archdiocese, we'll meet Bill Lynch, the first ever Archdiocesan Chief Operations Officer. We'll be right back.
This is how we sometimes look at confession. Oh, I got to go and I got to get rid of my sin, because if I don't, then I'm going to be in trouble.
In Central Texas, Monty, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Marcel.
I began to wonder for myself, what if I embraced the sacrament of penance in the same way I do all the other wonderful things that the Holy Mother Church offers us? And so I began to do that, and it totally transformed confession for me. And I just really love to go to confession now. And a friend of mine gave me another tip. He said, you know, when you're sitting there and you have that anxiety and that fear about walking through that door, pray to your Holy Mother and ask her to go with you. And just like she leads us to her son, she'll take us in there and it'll be okay. And like you guys have said, that coming out of that room, that there's no feeling like that, clean and ready to receive the Holy Eucharist. It's just the greatest thing on earth.
Maybe you should be the next guest on the show, because that was beautiful.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, have you ever been to the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in the Dayton's Bluff neighborhood of St. Paul? I think it's impressive to consider just what it takes to oversee 750,000 Catholics spread out over 12 counties. There are many offices with many different responsibilities. This October 1st, one of the offices will be filled with a new face with unprecedented responsibilities. Bill Lynch, former Chief Customer Experience Officer for Delta Airlines, will be the first ever Chief Operations Officer for the Archdiocese. He joins us now. Welcome to the program, Bill.
Patrick, good morning, and it's good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Thank you for joining us and letting us know, get to know you a little bit more. Let's start there. Why don't you introduce yourself to us? Give us a little bit of a sense of your history and what brings you to the Archdiocese.
Sure. Well, I was born and raised in St. Paul, Minnesota, from a large Catholic family. I have six siblings, all raised in the Catholic school system, so I'm a Saint Marker. Went to Creighton High School, University of Minnesota, and then off into my professional career. I'm currently married. I married my beautiful wife, Kate, who is a Nativity graduate, Regina High School graduate, University of St. Thomas. We have four children. Two of them are married. We have two grandchildren. So I spent 32 years, Patrick, in the airline industry, doing various things from engineering work into leadership roles in operations. And my last couple of years with Delta Airlines, really challenged, of course, because of COVID. And you'd asked, you know, what brings me to the Archdiocese? I'm really looking forward to a change in the scope, the responsibility, and really being able to have the Lord and all the good work of the Lord at the center of what I am doing and helping this Catholic community that has been so good to my family.
Yeah, wonderful. That's what we love to hear that on Practicing Catholic. We're grateful that that's the case. But actually looking back, Bill, can you give us a sense of what role your Catholic faith played prior to this appointment in the Archdiocese? And, you know, in your especially in your work life with Delta or in the airline industry, how did your Catholic faith influence that?
Sure. Well, Delta is an organization of 80, 85,000 people with a focus on serving others. Serving others, you know, in a different way than the folks of the Archdiocese will be serving, you know, their customers, all of those faithful, the 750,000 Catholics here in the Archdiocese. But at Delta, it was so important for me every day in every decision I made, in all of those I led, and I led 55,000 of the 85,000 employees at Delta, to really have a godly approach to what it was that I was, what I was thinking, what I was doing, decisions we were making, how I was leading. But there was a bit of a challenge, and I think others can appreciate this. You know, in the public life, being able to really express your faith and really evangelize about your faith is a bit of a challenge. I'm looking forward to, as I move into the Archdiocese, the opportunity to not only bring the skills that I've learned, the experiences that I've had, into an organization that is revitalizing itself and is really working to bring itself to new heights, and being able to do that surrounded by people who I can evangelize with. That's really the exciting element of this opportunity for me, is feeling free to do that. And candidly, there's a little bit of selfishness about this. I want to draw myself closer to God as well, and I think this is an opportunity in the twilight of my career to do just that.
I certainly hope so. Yeah, that would be. I don't think that's necessarily selfish there, because the closer you get to God, then the more we all benefit, because you're probably able to hear Him a little bit better, and as you get closer and closer to Him, as we all are. Well, we're already. I'm excited to see what may happen as you take up this new role, but it is a new role for the Archdiocese. So can you give us a sense of what the scope of Chief Operations Officer will, what does that mean for the Archdiocese?
Sure. It is a new role. I will be the first in this role for the Archdiocese. And as the Archdiocese has gone through several challenges over the last, you know, 6, 8, 10 years, you know, including bankruptcy, it's really about what do we do to bring the Archdiocesan Catholic Center, the Chancery, closer to the parishes, the schools, the parishioners, you know, those practicing Catholics, non-practicing Catholics in the community. What can we do with better communication? How can we better structure the organization? How can we improve decision-making so that we can really advance, accelerate the growth of the church again here in the community? So it's really focused on all of those elements, and what can we do to more effectively bring the consumer, the customer, the Catholics, whether they're practicing or non-practicing Catholics, into the faith, so that we can build momentum towards, you know, towards God's, you know, ultimate desire for us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And that's especially right here in the midst of a synod process. Of course, that's at the that's in the front end of a lot of people's minds, everyone's minds, we hope, in terms of what does the Lord have in store for us in the years to come. And let me ask you, let me focus in on that a little bit too, Bill. Do you have a sense of how the synod is going to benefit from your role and how you're going to benefit in your new role with this in the middle of the synod process?
Yeah, to be very candid with you, Patrick, and this is one of the things people will learn about me as a leader, is I'm going to express my vulnerability. I have something to learn there, and I know those who are involved in the synod process. I've just wrapped up my time with Delta Airlines, and I'm now starting to transition into understanding deeper what some of the activities are that are going on around the Archdiocese at the moment, what are the needs, et cetera. So I can't candidly answer that question right now. I have some thinking. Well, I should back up. I have some listening to do. I have some learning to do. I have some understanding that I need to engage in. And then ultimately, with those who are involved in the synod process and as well as the outcome of that, formulating some strategy around that and then helping to execute that. So I don't have an opinion about that right now. My admission here is I've got some listening and learning to do before I'm ready to really start taking action and communicating what it is we think is the direction we need to go.
I think that mission is very welcome in and around our archdiocese, that I think that there is something that we can all learn from as we've watched our own archbishop as well as our auxiliary bishop and many of our church leaders take that time to listen and learn before responding. And I think that's a good way of going about things. All right. So as you're not scheduled, you're not slated to take up the task officially until October 1st, and you've already said you're in a transition time. You're going to get some time for rest in between now and then?
That is most important to me right now in the current moment, because I've had, we all understand the airline industry is very dynamic. It's been through its own set of challenges over the last three decades that I've been involved in it. I really do want to recharge my batteries. I want to be able to completely disconnect from that crazy world that I was living in. I would never trade it. I've met some wonderful people. I've had some great experiences. The airline industry has been very good to my family and me. But now I want to spend some time with my wife, working on my marriage with my wife, with my children, with my grandchildren, really connecting, because the previous job kept me on the road quite a bit. So having some time to get reconnected and really build stronger foundation in the marriage and then get myself focused on working in the Archdiocese. So that starts in October. In the meantime, I'm going to be doing a little bit of reading and talking and listening to really understand all of the challenges. I've got a high level feel for it. And I've had some good conversation with the Archbishop, with Bishop Cousins, with Tim O'Malley and others very close to the needs of the Archdiocese. And so I have a good sense there, but I really want to get down into some of the greater detail to really have a solid understanding and hit the ground running when I move into the role in October.
Mm-hmm. So as you take up this new role and as you are in the midst of transition, we will certainly pray for you in some rest and some good recreation here before you take up the challenge here in October. But what other ways, especially as October 1st nears and as you get close to that time, and I'm sure obviously over time this will become more and more informed, but how can our listeners pray for you in this role, Bill?
Well, thank you for that offer. I really appreciate that. Pray that I can gain the wisdom necessary to be part of this archdiocesan team to really make a difference in the lives of Catholics here in our community. So pray that I'm able to gather that wisdom. Pray that I'm able to get the rest that I need and make the connections that I want, the deeper connections that I want with my wife, with my children, and with the community as I go through this next couple of months of rest and just rejuvenation. And then pray for a really strong outcome as we go in the years ahead. All of that I would be grateful for.
Absolutely. And we're grateful that you yourself are a man of prayer and looking to do what the Lord asks of you and what he wills for you as well. And as you step into this. We've got a couple minutes left, Bill, and before we let you go, just want to check in with you about are there ways that you would suggest for the laity who are here in and around the Archdiocese, the faithful of the Archdiocese, are there ways in which they should be looking for something new, or what maybe a better way of putting it, although not to put you too much on the spot, but what can we expect of you as Chief Operations Officer, or what can we be looking for as you live out this role?
Sure. Well, first of all, I don't want to set expectations that things are going to change immediately because I'm moving into this role. Mm-hmm. I really do want to take the first couple of months to get a deeper understanding of where the hearts and the minds are of people in this community. So for me, it's going to be a lot of listening. It's going to be making myself available, being visible, listening, understanding, and then starting to formulate some actions. But I'm hopeful that as time goes on, those in the community will see, whether it's from the Archbishop, from others in the community, myself, greater transparency, greater communication. And I'm not saying that that's not there. It's just continuing to improve it. This is one of the asks that the Archbishop has of me as I move into this role, is just do what we can to continue to elevate levels of transparency, levels of communication, levels of understanding, and then making sure people understand the actions that we are taking in order to drive this community in a continued strong direction focused on the good work of the Lord and what He wants for us. So I just to set an expectation that it's not going to be anything grand initially, because I've got some things to learn. And I want to learn before there are any significant, material, very visible actions. But please, if anyone has a sense for who I am, if they see me, if they are given opportunities to provide feedback, I'm all ears. And I really want to hear what it is that they are feeling, thinking, doing, and what they feel we need to do, and where I may be able to help. So I am all ears and want to hear from those who want to share.
Wonderful. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. Thank you for saying yes to this new role. And we ask that, we'll ask the Lord to bless you and guide you, and that you would have the ears to hear and the eyes to see everything that He has for you in this new role. And with all the experience, the life experience that He has given you, obviously, I think that will bear much fruit, and or at least it stands the potential of bearing much fruit here for us, for all the Catholics in the local church. So, Bill Lynch, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic, and we look forward to hearing more from you in the future.
Patrick, thank you so much for having me, and my thanks to all of you for your prayers as I move into this new role. My blessings to all of you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's break time again. When we return, as we all know, managing money can be a challenge, especially when you don't have a lot of experience with it. Well, coming up, Susan Weineke joins us with some budgeting tips for young adults and newlyweds. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are giving a voice to Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
True Christian hope is a virtue and a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not wishful thinking. Christian hope says, I know who God is, and I trust on His promises, and I act accordingly. Sometimes hope is sitting and waiting, But very often it's a choice to make yourself available to a good future. I do hope for the happiness of heaven, and I'm not just going to sit there. I know that I have to strive for holiness every moment to receive the gift that is offered to me.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Tammy Berthoum, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. You know, one of the many life challenges that faces young adults is getting a handle on finances. Good budgeting and financial management are generally things that come with experience and need to be learned over time. But a few tips at the outset couldn't hurt. Susan Wenneke is a licensed financial advisor and has served as part of a mentor couple for marriage preparation, which included discussing finances. Susan joins us now with some helpful financial planning hints. Investment advisory services are offered through True Advice LLC, an investment advisor registered with the United States Securities and Exchange Commission. Welcome, Susan.
Hi, Patrick. So nice to hear you.
Yeah, nice to hear you too. Thank you. So let me start out with just kind of a focus in on today's young adults and today's, obviously you can be any age to be newlyweds, but many of them are newlyweds at this time. Are there trends or attitudes about money that you have seen that are unique to this generation, to millennials? Do they view money differently than their parents do?
That's a great question, Patrick. And I would say that kind of the viewpoint is that I think that most couples are starting off with some debt, which is maybe different than what their parents were starting off with. College debt has become really a big plague. And so it's really a lot of young couples are starting off with debt. That's going to change kind of their attitude towards budgeting. They also are starting off with, very often, two-income households. And so they very often think, well, I can just, you know, buy everything that I would like to purchase without thinking too much about a budget.
Well, yeah, thinking about a budget and putting a budget together is one of those things that, quite frankly, I mean, I've started out trying to do a lot of times on my own and struggled with myself. But that's something that is, I suppose I should just ask you to speak to the importance of it. Why is it important to have a budget?
Another great question. You know, in fact, financial troubles and lack of communication are really the top reasons couples cite for divorce, according to marriage.com. So to really insulate your marriage, it's very important to learn how to talk about finances. It's not natural at all. It needs to be practiced. In fact, get all the money issues on the table. Discuss your spending habits, your financial goals. Discuss your income and potential for growth, as well as your debt. And don't hide anything. You know, there doesn't need to be an agreement on all of the goals. You will have separate goals, but it's important your spouse knows them. So, for an example, in my own life, my husband and I have agreed that we are going to travel to visit relatives and also travel to all of our kids' games. And in fact, when our son made a Canadian football team, we thought, well, we'd still like to travel to all the games, but we can't afford airfare, so we're going to drive. So we bought a minivan. So that was an agreed-upon goal so that we could go ahead and achieve that goal. But not everything is going to be agreed upon. Like my husband would like a shed. And so he needs to save separately for the shed because that's not my goal necessarily. So it's okay to have different goals. You will have shared ones. But it's important to basically work through a budget where you identify, you know, the bucket that's yours and mine and then ours. And then really take action to open checking accounts to reflect your budget.
Yeah, yeah. What are some of the mentalities and the perspectives that young adults can carry into, especially if they're looking at getting married, if they're prepping for marriage and that sort of thing? What are some of the attitudes that tend to be problematic, but maybe they're very common as well?
Yes, absolutely. And you know, really, it's a matter of how everybody has had different experiences. So your experience growing up with your own family units, as well as just your experiences with, you know, how prevalent money was, maybe the lack of money. So everybody's going to have a different idea going into adulting as far as how to budget and how money either grows on trees or doesn't grow on trees. So no one's going to be completely coming into a relationship exact same way. And so it's really important to just talk about that. And that's, again, you know, really I would say we need to talk every month about, you know, where our budget is once it's agreed upon, so that if there's a problem, you can fix it quickly. But also things that enter in is, you know, if there's a two-income household, you know, one person will probably make more money than the other. So then that will be one attitude that we have to figure out how to work through so that, you know, resentment doesn't build up. And maybe if there's a one-income household and one person staying at home to raise children, that, you know, that person may feel like they don't deserve any money because, you know, they're not making any money. But that's not the case. So it's really a matter of putting everything out on the table, and everybody's just going to have different attitudes going in and understanding that it's different and that you don't need to necessarily agree. It's just a matter of you need to be airing all of this. And a very easy way to help that conversation is to kind of have an accountability partner, a third party that can kind of help you with the conversation, because it's going to be a difficult conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I can imagine that there are many difficult conversations in and around money, and it tends to be a rather volatile topic when it comes to that. And as you already said, can contribute to marriages, quite frankly, falling apart, which is striking. It should give us pause, I think, when we stop to consider that. Another thing that can do that around finances is debt. And I want to return to what you were saying before about a lot of today's young adults, especially if they've put themselves through college or they have a significant amount of debt coming out of that. And I guess on a very practical level, Susan, when young adults are emerging from college with a substantial amount of debt, what is your general advice? And specifically, I think I want to ask the question, is it something that put everything towards getting out of debt first? Or is there some wisdom in keeping some aside as savings? What would you say to that?
So I think that there's different schools of thought on that. But my learned experience is that life is constantly changing and that you are, you should be paying yourself as far as savings and getting out of debt. There needs to be a plan. But one of the things that I wish I would have known when I was younger is that there are a lot of financial products out there that help you save for certain things. They help you also pay off debt. And there's no way that an untrained person is going to know how to utilize all of those correctly. So it's very important, I think, especially for somebody who has a lot of debt, to go to a financial professional just so that they can understand all the different options that they have, because it can be overwhelming and you can make mistakes. And, it's just, there's help out there, and it's not costly.
Yeah, and I think that there's obviously to learn from the experience and the knowledge of others is always a good thing. I'm thinking that, just to play the devil's advocate here a little bit for young adults who might be hearing those words, I'm thinking that some of their response, at least right off the bat, may be, yeah, but that's more money. I'm spending more money to go to somebody else to tell me what to do with my money. So I'm basically, I'm caught in this cycle. What would you say in response to that?
So there are different kinds of financial advisors. So there are some that are fee only. There are also financial advisors who do work in the community that is based on, they will give you some good advice. And if you want to take some of their advice by purchasing different products or investing for them, there will be a fee that is based on the product that they purchase, or if they're investing based on, what you're doing to help them invest more wisely. So you have to kind of basically check around to see what fits you best, but it doesn't have to be an outlay of cash. And one of the wonderful things that's in our diocese is that we have a Catholic network called the St. Joseph Business Guild. And you can just go to their website, click on the business directory to assess, to access referrals for many different types of services. So if you need an accountant, or you need a financial advisor, you need a plumber, you need a realtor, you can go to a trusted network in our Catholic diocese called the St. Joseph Business Guild.
It's a great, great resource indeed, and one that's well worth utilizing. Well, okay, so that's good. I appreciate that, Susan. But let's also talk a little bit about giving. And I can imagine that when young people are just starting to get perhaps a paycheck that's larger than what they've been used to making as they were at work on college campuses, or as they're just starting out, maybe with a bit more money in their pocket, or at least a bit more money that's flowing through them. But equally, also, they've got these financial responsibilities, be it college loans to pay off, or heading into a new life with a spouse. There's still this thing about tithing and giving in the church. How should newlyweds or young people discern what works for them in terms of financial giving within the church especially?
Yes, and that's actually the most important budget item is the tithing. So this is really part of the, R's checking account that we were talking about earlier, which pays all the expenses. And your number one budget item should be tithing. And while the church doesn't prescribe a set amount, we are to be good stewards, sharing our money, time, and talents. And really the right mindset is found in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul writes, "In the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and deep poverty have produced an abundant generosity, according to their means. Indeed, I can testify even beyond their means and voluntarily, they begged us insistently for the favor of sharing in the service to members of the church." So this is really the right mindset, is that it's a voluntary, cheerful gift that you want to give. And so that's something that you need to prayerfully consider and really think of your gifts as a witness to the power of trusting God with your money. It can teach us detachment from worldly things and taking care of each other. So being the number one budget item is because it really is going to help you flow the rest of your budget, really, as far as how much you're going to pay on all these other things. And it will change your mindset. And so from there, after tithing, is really the rent or mortgage, utilities, groceries, debt payment is certainly in that. Date nights, extremely important to keep you together. Those are the budget items that, these are the expenses that we're going to have every month. And then let's kind of go into our savings account, which is, a bucketed strategy as well, that designed against, you need an emergency fund first. 6 months of expenses should really be set aside. And then once that is saved, then you can agree on other goals such as trips and cars and maybe a down payment on a house, furniture, maybe say for kids' college and retirement. So really, it's a matter of you have to come up with a checking account budget that pays all of the expenses, and then also have different savings accounts for these things that are the goals that are in the future. And one of the things that I would like to mention to all the young people, just to learn from experience, is that while you have an idea about what those things are for the future that you want to save for, life changes. And, I have an example of when we started off and we owned a home and we had a couple kids, we had a two-income household, loved my job, and felt that God was asking me to stay at home with the kids. And I just thought, there's no way, that doesn't financially make any sense. But it was really his plan, and my husband said, you know what, if he's telling you to do that, that's what you need to do. So interestingly, so I was pregnant with my third child when this was happening. I did stay home for 9 years, And when I felt it was time for me to return to my career, I received a job offer from the company that I left on my son's birthday, the one that wow. I had left when I was pregnant with. So that just kind of tells me that, yes, I obeyed him, and he rewarded me this way.
Yeah.
So, but the thing is, life changes. And so you may think, you know, I had a plan that we were going to pay off our mortgage early, and that's how we're going to pay for college. That was not a good plan, because it wasn't a bucketed strategy. It was just like having one big savings account. I should have had multiple savings accounts. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'd like to draw out, is that you need to have different buckets of savings. And maybe you stop saving for something, but you still have something on track.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry to cut you off there, Susan, but we're needing to go to our final break. But I'm so grateful that you have, I mean, it's great wisdom that you've shared, and I'm grateful that there's been for the experience that the Lord has given you, and thank you for passing that on to younger people. God bless you, Susan. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Patrick. Have a great day.
Thank you. You too. We're off into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I will share some hints and tips of our own, all aimed at helping you continue to practice your Catholic faith. We'll be right back.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them, is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. If you happen to hear something on the show and you'd like to share with someone else, and I hope you do, remember that you can get each interview as a separate podcast. Either go to Spotify or SoundCloud and search Practicing Catholic Show, or just point your browser to the show website, practicingcatholicshow.com.
If you've got a few extra minutes online, check out archspm.org/synod. Get a jump on synod small groups coming up this fall. While you're at it, why not pray for the synod in a special way, too? Friday, August 13th at 6:30 p.m., the Church of St. Gerard Majella in Brooklyn Park will host a votive Mass of the Holy Spirit and Eucharistic Adoration, all dedicated to invoking God's guidance on our Archdiocesan Synod. For more details, visit archspm.org/events.
Join Archbishop Hebda for the 2021 Leading with Faith Awards Mass and Celebration this coming Wednesday, August 11th at 1 p.m. at the Cathedral. Every year, the Catholic Spirit celebrates executives, owners, and other leaders of secular businesses who show Christ-centered leadership in times of plenitude and in times of stress. For further details, registration, and a list of this year's honorees, visit archspm.org/events.
Our applications for the Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute are being taken in person for the in-person two-year Foundational Pillars program beginning this fall. In-person sessions will be held at Transfiguration Church in Oakdale. Communal live stream option available at 6 parishes throughout the Archdiocese. All the information and registration online is at cistudent.com. Registration deadline, August 20th.
All right, let's do one more. Are you interested in improving spiritual care at the end of life? Join in an online discussion hosted by Carrazio entitled The Art of Dying as a Remedy for Souls, featuring a presentation by Brother Colombo Thomas, Dominican friar and internal medicine physician. The discussion will be Tuesday, August 17th from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. More information and online registration is available at archspm.org/events.
All good stuff.
Yeah, very good stuff. And you know what, Paul? Guess what?
What?
We got more good stuff coming up next week as well.
Of course we do.
Can you believe that?
I believe that.
All right, moms of small children will tell you that it's possible to feel isolated even when being surrounded by small people. Next week on Practicing Catholic, we'll chat with Kathy Carson and Karen Sester from Cana Family Institute about a new initiative to help busy moms. Plus, Anglican priest turned Roman Catholic priest Father Stephen Hilgendorf and our good friends from the Catechetical Institute are back with some new changes to the program. All that's coming up next time. Thanks for tuning in this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.